God, we are so glad that we have a God who is faithful through the ages. God, sometimes we know how badly we need you, and sometimes we don't. But it never changes. We need you. So God, I pray that we, as your followers, will learn to quickly run to you with whatever our need is. God, may we run to the Father because you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. And maybe you have a specific thing going on in your world right now where you need to run to the Father. Maybe just in general you need to run to the Father, but let's do that together, can we?
Again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh.
the Father. We don't want to just sing about it, right? We got to do it. He's good. He's faithful. It's good to sing these songs with you guys. Thank you. All right, we are going to change gears here and let the kids head downstairs for children's church and nursery, third grade and below. And you have a question of the day related to what we're going to be talking about in a minute. One of your favorite games as a kid. What was one of your favorite games as a kid? Share that with somebody near you. Kids, you guys can go down to your classes, and I'll be back in a minute. All right, y'all. Favorite game? What favorite games you got? Jake, I got a serious buzz coming out of the monitor. I don't know if you can do anything about that. There we go. Favorite game? What do we got? What do we got?
Monopoly.
That was one for a while for me. Ooh, skee ball. And Jax. I'm not quick enough for Jax. I don't know. Pac-Man. Yes, Miss Pac-Man. Hide and seek. That was mine. That was my favorite game as a kid. I don't know, maybe you saw the program already, but let's see if I can get this to work. I just have to turn it on first. Hide and seek. Hide and seek was one of my favorites. Playing at night outside. That was the way to do it. A few kids in the neighborhood would play after prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at my house. And we had three houses that were like the boundaries, so we could hide behind three different houses. And at some points, it was dark enough that you could stand in the shadow and be completely invisible. Like, you just completely disappeared. We were serious about it. It was kind of like special forces training. We really had a good time. Now, when my nieces were a little bit younger, they would play hide and seek in a different way. They would play inside with all the lights on, and when they found their hiding spot, they would start to call out, "We're ready, come and find us." And it was usually relatively easy to find them. So it kind of had a very different feel from the version of hide and seek I played as a kid. So I wasn't really used to it. But in our Old Testament reading this week, why am I talking about hide and seek? Because in our reading this week, 1 Samuel 21 to 25, David is in the middle of a seven-year game of high-stakes hide and seek. 7 years. He's on the run from King Saul. Many of you are familiar with the story, but Saul has gone mad with jealousy. God has already declared to Saul he will lose the kingdom to David. It's been declared. So Saul believes his only hope for preserving his dynasty is to eliminate David. If he can do that, maybe he can change the future God has already declared. Right. So it's David's turn to hide. Saul is the one seeking. And during this seven-year nightmare, David experiences a deeper connection with God than probably any other season in his life. Many of his psalms were written during that time, and it's probably one of the most stressful experiences you can imagine. He is being hunted by a powerful man. And David's he's a real-life human being. He's got weaknesses and fears, and yet this seven-year period is filled with profound spiritual highs and some deep lows. He cracks under the pressure a few times. He gives in to fear, but ultimately this is a season of spiritual depth for David, where his faith both grows and shines. And I want to share an example, one of the psalms that he wrote during this time. And I want you to hear the emotional ups and downs he experiences. And you're going to see it in Psalm 57. So I'm going to read this. You can open your Bible if you want. But just listen to the ups and downs of the emotions and what he's going through. Then this is when the intro to the psalm says it's a psalm of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. So you got him, he's on the run, he's a fugitive, he's in the wilderness, he's in the desert, and he's hiding out in a massive cave, big enough for 400 guys to hide in and not be found.
I've been in some pretty massive caves in Tennessee. There's some big ones. You can get lost in there. And so he's in a serious cave, not the Crystal Cave. We're not talking Crystal Cave. We're talking serious, serious cave. So this is David in the cave. This is one of the Psalms he wrote during this time. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravening beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. From inside of a cave. Do you know what it feels like to be under a crushing burden of stress and anxiety? To feel such an intense pressure of responsibilities that makes you sick to your stomach? Or the tension of unresolved conflict with people who really matter to you? Where do you go with your stress and anxiety? Where does David go? Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you, my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. David wrote those words from the back corner of a cave where he's hiding while Saul and 3,000 soldiers are hunting him down. And at one point, they are right outside the caves. And in that situation, David cries out, "In you, my soul takes refuge." David doesn't find refuge in that cave. He finds refuge in God. Where do you go with your stress and anxiety? Oh God, help us learn to find refuge in you like David did. Help us, teach us, move us in that direction. You know, David wasn't perfect. He had his weak points. The Bathsheba incident, probably his most famous failure. But there were others. Have you heard about what happened in Gath? Remember that one? We read about it this week. I don't know if you read it, but we read it. Gath. 1 Samuel 21. David's on the run from Saul, and he ends up in Gath. The city of Gath. I put a verse up on the screen to remind you of what happened in Gath. We talked about David and Goliath the other week. 1 Samuel 17:4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. David's on the run, and he runs to Gath. What in the world? What in the world is he thinking? This is where he runs to hide from Saul. This is where this game of hide and seek takes him, to Gath. Listen to what happens. 1 Samuel 21:10, that day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? They've already crowned him king. He's not king yet. Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands?" David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate, letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" That's David. Doesn't seem like the same guy who just defeated an 800-pound giant a couple chapters back. This isn't one of David's finer moments. What happened? What happened to David? Well, rather than finding refuge in God this time, he seeks refuge in an enemy king and an enemy city. But the crowd realizes who he is. His reputation has spread. He's the one who killed their champion. So they, of course, sound an alarm. This man is dangerous. He's our enemy. And what does David do? Verse 12 is pretty important. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid. Was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. The one who was not afraid of Goliath is now terrified of this enemy king. And how does David respond in his fear? He improvises. He actually pretends to be insane. He's clawing on doors, and drool is coming down his beard. This is not a pretty scene. This is not the David we think of, strumming on the harp and slinging down the giant. He's drooling down his beard, trying to throw him off the scent. Achish falls for it. He buys the act. Get this guy out of here. Maybe he looks like him, but that's not the guy. So David rescued himself that time. Not a proud moment for him. God is not honored in David's behavior. It's a shrewd moment, brilliant acting, not an example of faith. It's not a good moment for David. But it reminds us David was human too. He didn't always have rock solid faith. He cracked. He was under a lot of pressure. The next chapter highlights a pretty good reason David had to be afraid. And this is just absolute ugly in the Bible. Chapter 22 pivots back to Saul. In his desperation, he does some really horrible things. Chapter 22, Saul discovers that there's a certain priest who helped David out. So he calls this guy to the carpet, Ahimelech, confronts him for his treason. Because remember, Saul considers David his greatest threat, so anyone who helps David is an enemy to the crown. Calls Ahimelech, "What have you done?" He defends himself. "This is your man, he's captain of your bodyguard." "Yeah, I helped him, I've helped him a lot of times." He defends David's innocence. That doesn't go well. Throws Saul into a blind rage. He commands the slaughtering, not just of Ahimelech, but all the priests in that town. 84 other priests and their families. I'm just going to read you a portion from chapter 22. Sorry, I got to catch up with my slides. Chapter 22, verse 14. Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." Now, I love this part. This is the highlight of the story. The king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. No, king. We're not doing it. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." I mean, he's desperate. "You won't do it? You do it." So Doeg the Edomite turns and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. That's a mark that they are priests. One man just killed 85 priests. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. What the heck? Desperation. Sick. This is a picture of the extent of Saul's madness and paranoia. He will stop at nothing to eliminate David. 85 priests and their families slaughtered. This is absolutely uncalled for. This is the king of Israel. Not for long. Not much longer. That's the tone that sets the stage for the next story in chapter 23, which I didn't even remember was in the Bible. This is a story like, it's so obscure, like you probably have never heard of it unless you read the chapters this week. I had no memory of this event. And yet when I read it, it struck me as profoundly important. This story matters. There's a reason it's here. And I want you to see, what does David do in chapter 23 under the pressure he's under, with the scenario, the atmosphere, what he's running from, the extreme high stakes of this game of hide and seek. What he does here seems really, really dumb. I want you to see it, chapter 23, verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Keilah is a town, not a person. Maybe there was a person named Keilah in there, but it was a town. Verse 3, but David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. All right, so I got a map here just to give you a perspective of where things are at. So you got the Dead Sea over here. Here's Bethlehem. Jebus would later be called Jerusalem. You've heard of that city. This is Philistine territory over here. The west side, here's Gath, where David went to hide out. So the Philistines are pressing in. They press in Soko. That's where Goliath showed up. Now they're down in Keilah. And they're attacking. This is in the land of Judah. The Philistines have come in, and they're oppressing these people. They're seriously attacking this city, which is probably not a huge city and probably not very well supplied with an army. So they're pretty defenseless. But think about the bigger picture, what's going on for David right now. He's on the run. The king of his own country has declared war on him personally. 3,000 trained soldiers are on his trail. Then David hears about this small defenseless town that's being attacked by the Philistines, and he decides to take his men and go rescue those helpless people. So at this point, we didn't read it, but if you read the previous chapter, that's where we learned that 400 men have now rallied around David, and they're hiding with him. Well, that strikes me as a little challenging. 400 guys are now with him. So he has this small armed force of disgruntled people that are with him. They're in debt. They're on the run. They're running from the law, whatever. But there's four. So he has a little bit of a militia. But what do you think is going to happen if David comes to the rescue of these people? Is that how you play hide and seek? It is not how I would play hide and seek. It's not about the enemy. It's about the king he's running from. What's this going to do? Isn't this like waving a big white flag? Saul, here we are. Come and find us. Like, that is exactly what he'd be doing. But he hears about this village that's under attack, and now he faces this moral dilemma. What am I going to do? Am I going to leave these people alone to protect himself? Or is he going to help them and expose himself and his 400 men? Not just to the risk of the Philistine army, but bigger to his own king, who will stop at nothing. He went to Gath, and he just kind of got shooed out of there. That's not what Saul's going to do. So what does David do? He inquires to the Lord, God, what do you think I should do? God says, go fight the Philistines. David takes it to his men. They didn't hear God's voice. They're like, I don't think that's a very smart thing to do. So David goes back to God. God, what should we do? My men aren't real excited about this. Go fight the Philistines. So they go fight the Philistines. He took the risk. They win. I might kind of chuckle at this wording here. They fought the Philistines and carried off their livestock. All right, guys, everybody take 2 cows and let's go. I don't think that's probably exactly how it happened. But man, they drove them off. They took their livestock. He saved the people of Keilah. And guess what? It did compromise their position. It did send up a big old smoke signal. And Saul did come after them, and he got really, really close. It's not too long after that, chapter 23, verse 26, that this is kind of a humorous picture, but it wouldn't have been at the time. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. Just picture this little peak and just like running around and around and around, like scouts on either side, like, there's coming, don't go this way, don't go this way. Like just going around the mountain. They were close. 3,000 against 400. It was close. David took a risk, added a lot more stress to his already chaotic world, and God took care of him. God protected David from King Saul. You know the thing that stood out to me most in this story, the story of Keilah, that I didn't even remember was a thing? How many of you're like, yeah, I know the story of Keilah. You remember that one? Okay, good. I mean, good company. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. The thing that stood out to me most as I looked at that story and looked at the bigger context of what David is facing, he's not acting out of fear anymore. He asked God what to do, and that's a smart thing. We're not always supposed to jump out in the middle of the street. He asked God what to do, and out of care and compassion for other people who are also at risk, he exposes himself to the very threat he's been running from. Logic would have said, this is not your battle to fight, David. This is Saul's job. He's the king. But David asked God. God said, yes, this is your battle. Go. And I just thought about that incident and that scenario and the logical foolishness of it. And God just started planting this principle in my mind as I'm walking around and thinking about what happened. I really feel like God gave me this principle. And I'm not saying I heard a voice. I didn't hear God's voice. I don't usually talk about like God gave me something. But the reason I say that, God planted this principle in my mind is because I needed it. I needed this right now. I need this. What's the principle that I started seeing as I looked at David in this scenario? Here it is. Love moves toward. Fear pulls away. That's what I needed this week. I think I'm going to need it next week and the next week and the week after that. Love moves toward. Fear pulls away. Love's not just this, oh, here's how I feel about somebody. This is what I do. And there are relationships in my life right now where I am tempted to pull away. That's my knee jerk. I just want to pull back and protect. I got some relationships in my life where if I get close to them, it's probably going to result in pain. And I have other relationships. If I get close to them, it's probably going to result in stress. Do you know anything about what I'm talking about? And these are people that I'm confident God wants in my life. And I'm thinking about this concept. comparing it with how the world teaches us right now, you know what the world says to this. You got a relationship like that, cause pain or stress, get out. Declare them toxic, cut it off, get away. That is the message of the world, very loud right now. That is not what God's people are called to do. That is not what God's people are called to do. And I'm not talking about abusive relationships. I'm talking about hard ones. Love moves toward, fear pulls away. And my temptation to pull away is coming from fear. Sometimes we pull away for other reasons than fear, but it's a big one. It's a big one. I'd rather avoid the hard stuff. But as a follower of Jesus, my calling is to move toward people in love, not to pull away out of fear. And David doesn't get it right every time, but he gets it right this time. His men aren't quite ready to agree. They think he's nuts. We're terrified in our own country. We got enough problems we got more problems than we can handle already. You want to take on their problems too? You're already running for your own life. Now you want to go after the Philistines? What are you thinking? Out of compassion for these lives who are also in danger, and with a green light from God, that's important, David attacks the Philistines. The town is saved. He chose to love the people of Keilah more than he loved himself and his own safety. Love moves forward. It moves toward. Fear pulls away. And David can't help being on the run. This is his situation. It's not wrong for him to dodge Saul's spear, to evade Saul's soldiers. It's okay for him to be hiding in this situation, but while he's dodging Saul and his men, what else is he doing? He's moving toward. And going back to how we started, he moves toward God. In this scenario, he's moving toward God, right? In you, my soul takes refuge. Psalm 57. God is David's source of stability in his chaos. You want to find peace in your chaos, that's where you got to start. We got to start there. In you, my soul takes refuge. As the story unfolds, we see David moving toward others. He moves toward the priests, right? He's moving toward God. It makes sense for him to move toward God's people for some help. That makes sense. Some of his other movements don't make as much sense. David welcomes 400 fugitives. Think about that. These are displaced, disgruntled men. Join him. Do you think that made it easier or harder for him to hide from Saul? Have you ever tried to play hide and seek when several younger kids want to hide in your spot with you? How does that go? Stop! 400! It is not strategically wise for David to take on these 400 vagabonds, and yet he doesn't pull away from them. He welcomes them. But I really think the example that I found most incredible is David's choice here. He risks his safety to rescue Keilah. He chooses to come to the defense of this entire town while he's on the run. He had every reason not to. There's no logical reason even to consider this except love. Compassion. Love moves toward. Fear pulls away. Do you agree with that principle? Are you thinking about it? Are you processing? Like, is this true? Generally true? Right? If you're thinking exceptions, okay, there may be exceptions, right? But generally speaking, love moves toward, fear pulls away. It's been really important for me to think about this week. So I want you to think about it. Is this true? You know, my head goes all kinds of different places when I think about stuff like this. So I'm back to my childhood. What examples do I think of in my childhood? And the first one that came to my mind is my first crush. Remember your first crush? Anybody in a crush right now? Tell me how it's like, what's like. My first crush, man, you can't stop thinking about the person, right? You hope they're thinking about you too. It's like just anything you're doing, you're trying to focus on something, and zoom, there it is. Right? Christy. Christy was a girl in my youth group. We never had a dating relationship. I was 14, 15 years old. I didn't have the guts to admit it, but I had a crush on her. I think she probably knew. I would say it's a stretch to call it love, right? But my interest in Christy made me think of excuses to move toward her, to find reasons. She lived a couple miles from me on this country road in Vermont, so I looked for every excuse in the book to ride my bike past her house. Well, let's go for a bike ride. Where do you want to go? Where do you think we want to go? We're going past that house. She had this big picture window facing the road in her living room, and when my brother and I got close to her house, I would slow down to a crawl. I hope she notices, sees us out that window, and sometimes she would. Sometimes she'd wave, sometimes she'd come out. Here's my point. My crush caused me to look for ways to move toward that girl. I have a better crush now. I move toward her all the time. I told her I was going to tell this story. She's like, okay, that's fine. The other story that came to my mind: every spring, after the snow melted, my brother and I would walk this dirt road loop in our town where we'd pick up cans and bottles that people had just chucked out the window all winter long. And in those days, it was 5 cents a bottle, so we'd just take this garbage bag and drag a little wagon behind us down the road and just garbage collect. We'd go to the general store in our town, and we'd turn it in for Snapple. We would get Snapple. That's what we got. But there was one point in that loop where there was a really nasty dog that was not usually tied up. We didn't pick up very many cans and bottles near that. We just scurried past that house as fast as we could. And if the dog was out, we'd go the other way. Nope, not going, not finishing the loop today. Fear naturally pulls away. There's a good reason for that. But we know as followers of Jesus, we want to be motivated by love, not by fear. But that's not always the way we operate. That's just reality. So looking at our behavior in relationships in light of this principle is a way to see what's really driving me. Am I moving toward people or pulling away? And if I'm pulling away, why? The deeper I get into ministry and counseling and relationships, the more relational brokenness I discover is just everywhere. It's everywhere. I don't think our society is really helping us out. The word toxic, right? Cancel. I don't think it's helping us. There's brokenness everywhere. Listen, relationships are hard. They're hard. Whether they're inside your house or outside of your house, and it has always been that way. Always. Well, except for before Genesis 3. You go back before Genesis 3, it wasn't hard. But until Jesus comes back, it's going to be hard. But we live in this culture that says if it's hard, it's wrong. So get out as fast as you can. That's dangerous. That's not helpful. Followers of Jesus are not following Jesus when we take that approach to relationships. We're not. That is not Jesus' way. Jesus brought forgiveness. He brought reconciliation. He did not bring stress-free relationships. His 12 disciples, they did not get along all the time. They didn't. Jesus taught us how to work through hard things. He gave us scripture to teach us, here's how you work toward reconciliation, toward forgiveness, toward resolution. He didn't teach us how to avoid. And truth is, it's not always possible to come to reconciliation. I'm learning that too. But we have been called to do everything within our power to seek it. Romans chapter 12, important truth. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's not always possible. It's not completely up to you, but this is your responsibility as a follower of Jesus. So whose name has been in your mind? Whose face are you seeing in your head right now? Love moves toward, fear pulls away. It's a really important principle for families, really important principle for God's church. But let's take it another step further. What if God's people also applied this principle in our engagement with the world? What if we did that? Love moves toward. Jesus said, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. I'm not suggesting that people who are not in here today are our enemy. They're not. But that's the reach of this instruction. So it really covers everybody. Love moves toward. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. And the society we live in right now, the cultural push is just pushing people apart. You decide. You pick which side you're on. You better pick a side because there are sides. There's nothing in the middle. That's not Jesus' way. We're feeling more and more pressure to take a stand on our differences. Jesus told us overcome evil with good. So what if we move toward people who are different from us? What if we move, rather than fixating on our differences, we look at people through God's eyes and realize, I'm actually a lot more like them than I'm different. Because you bring God into the picture, it changes things. Spiritually speaking, we're a lot more like everyone else on the planet than we're different. And the essential difference, the number one difference between Jesus' followers and those who are not, is that God's mercy has met us already. In our brokenness. Everybody's got brokenness. What if God's intent is that I'm the one to bring God's mercy to that person who needs it? What if he wants me to do it? Which perspective is going to help me be that person? Love moves toward or fear pulls away? Which one's going to help me be that person? It's a pretty easy question, right? I used to be legit afraid of teenagers. Serious. I was scared of teenagers. I'd see a group of teens hanging out in the Kutztown Park, and I would assume they're up to no good. Four or five kids hanging around a car in the parking lot, probably doing drugs. And I'm not getting anywhere near them because they'll probably pull a knife on me or something. My head really went there. Kutztown Park, pastor stabbed. Brutal slaying. Does your mind go places like that? Okay, thank you. There's one other lunatic in this room. Thank you. But you know, I've been volunteering at Oasis for a few years now, several years. I know a lot of the teens in town, and they know me. And I'm not afraid of them anymore. As much. Why? Because I've moved toward them. And now I know some of their stories and some of their brokenness, and it breaks my heart. And you know what? Some of my suspicions are actually true. Some of them are messing around with drugs. But guess what? Now they have names, and I'm not afraid of them. My heart breaks for them. I love them. They are my town of Kayla. What am I going to do? Love moves toward, fear pulls away. And I have not arrived here. That's why I needed to think about this principle this week. Because, man, there's certain people that I avoid because I'm afraid. God's working on me right now. How about you? You think this principle could be good for you? Can you see any specific places where, you know what, fear is causing me to pull away and love, I need to move toward? Because there are so many applications of this concept. Where are you battling fear? How is that fear causing you to act? And I'm going to give you, this is your next step, two questions right here. Would you be willing to ask God? David inquired of the Lord, right? Should we go to Kayla? Would you be willing to ask God where fear needs to be replaced with love? And where pulling away needs to be exchanged with moving toward? Would you be willing to ask God that question? It's natural to pull away. You don't have to feel terribly guilty about it. Fear is normal. It's the natural world we're born into. Hide, protect, save yourself. That's normal. But that's not the nature of God. God's nature is love. And how do we best see God's love move toward us? The gospel, right? The incarnation of Jesus. While we were still those teenagers in the park up to no good. We were still God-rejecting, people-hating, self-sabotaging sinners. God moved toward us by becoming one of us. He entered in, not just to show us a better way, but to die for us so we could be born again. We're all born into a natural state of fear. And we're all invited to be born again into a divine spirit of love. This is what God does in us when we invite him in. This is the work God does. This is what God is working on me right now. Because there are layers, layer upon layer upon layer. I'm in process. And I hope you are too. Can you identify a corner in your life that's still ruled by fear? Will you give God access to that so you can be fully his? Because, hey, if we're going to play hide and seek as Christians, let's not be the ones hiding. Let's be the ones seeking. That's our call. So those two questions up there, take a minute. God, what do you want me to do? God bringing anything to your mind? I hope so. What I want to remind you of as we sing this last song is he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us alone. Some of the things he calls us to do are hard. It's not easy, but he's with us. He's with us in it. The pressure, the anxiety, the hard things. He doesn't just send us out on a plank to jump off on our own. No, he's with us in it. So let's remember that with this song. You can stay in your seat, you can rise to your feet, whatever you choose to do. I believe Alicia is coming. Has she been fetched yet?
Yeah, somebody went.
Somebody went, okay, good.
Is it cross that bears the burden. Live another die for me. There is another in the fire.
Ourselves of these truths. You were there in the cave. You were there in the sling. You were there even in the saliva on his beard. God, you were there. You never, never left. You're still there. You're still here. God, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our courage. Build us up in love. God, help us overcome the things that keep us from loving toward people. You know the work you're doing in us. God, it's different for everyone, but we invite And we welcome you to do your work in the powerful name of Jesus, who has changed our lives and is going to keep doing that until he comes home and gets us and brings us to be with you physically, personally, face to face. The day's coming, God, but we're still kind of running around in the wilderness, hiding in the cave. So, God, remind us that you're near this week in those moments that we need it. In Jesus' name. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you.
Is my microphone on here? All right, so I'm Shannon again. So everybody say hello to Shannon. I think she's probably with us also. But I hope you think about this concept that's been going on in my head. Maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe you didn't need it, but I'm sure some of you did. Some of you do. So hopefully there'll be some lingering effects to this throughout, not just this morning. A couple things going on. We have home groups are just about done for this session. We'll have a month of April. We won't be meeting for home groups and starting up again in May. So keep that in mind. Don't show up if nobody's going to be there. But our group has one more week. And then we got a brunch coming up. I guess that's next week. So I've seen several people signed up, planning to stick around afterwards for Palm Sunday. So bring your appetite, bring friends, bring food. It'll be a good time. We'll all be downstairs after the service. And want to throw out a reminder, children's ministry, we're still looking for help. I was with my mom the other day, and she's like, yeah, I'm working like 3 out of 4 Sundays. So she's filling gaps as needed. I told her, don't do that. I don't want you to do that. But she's doing that. So we might have to rebuke her. But she's filling gaps where is needed. And if there's anybody who likes kids and be willing to help out once a month, yeah, likes kids. Thanks for that. Thanks for that laughter, Dad. No, that's all right. That's all right. So, yeah, if anybody, and this is male, female, like if you're helping in children's church, you can be a dude. We like having dudes who are role models for our kids. We don't have dudes in the nursery because if we have a nursing mom come in, that's not very comfortable. So the nursery is women only. Children's church can be men. So throwing that out there. But we love our kids. They matter to us. They're getting the gospel. They're hearing about Jesus right now. So usually they go longer than we do, but that's okay. They just soak it up. So thank you, Tiffany. She's helping with the kids right now. We have a rotation. So anybody who volunteers, you don't do it every week. You do it for a month on and then 2 months off, or you do it a week at a time, depending on what your role is. 1 week and then 3 weeks off, that sort of thing. So anyway, keep praying for summer camp. We're inviting kids, Oasis kids, kids who don't go to church, don't know Jesus, kids who are in all kinds of different places. Kids are going to be coming to summer camp and hearing about Jesus. So be praying for that. People have given generously to give scholarships. So we just want to see as many kids as we can come up to the camp where I grew up. Every summer I would go up, and that's a big part of why I'm here. Why I'm right here right now is because of summer camp and what God did in me over that period of my growing up years. So that's all we have for the morning. Snacks are downstairs. If you want to hang out for a while, catch up with each other. And if there's something God's putting on your heart, maybe share that with somebody. But thanks for being here with us today. Have a great day.